Our subject this morning is The Cross Divides Man. And this morning we do have a text. It is 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The cross divides man. These are times of togetherness. This is the age of ecumenicity. This is the day of united we stand. We either join up or blow up. There is today a breaking down of all barriers. It is the parade of the pack today. One world is the goal. One government, one religion, one race. The dream of the Tower of Babel is being reenacted today in our contemporary civilization. If you are not hip to this way of thinking, you're not marching with the parade. You're not moving with the mob. If you don't think like everybody else, then you're not an individual. If you do not run with the pack, then you're not trying to retain your personal liberties today. The majority is right today, even when it's wrong, and the minority is the majority. We are living in a day of great paradoxes. It's unlawful to read the Bible in schools today because of a small minority. It's right to teach smutty and obscene literature because a majority of the parents oppose it. Scripture asks the question, why do the rulers take counsel together? And it's asked by the psalmist and again by the early church. And the answer was the same. It is against the Lord and against His Christ. And man today is attempting to have a declaration of independence from God. He's attempting today to live without God. That's the great sin of man today. Everyone is turned to his own way. We want to live our life independent of God. The Dutch artist, and I believe it was Rubens, years ago painted a picture called The Last Judgment. And that was a picture of the throne of God at the top. And away from that throne was the lost, falling away into space from the throne of God. And as they are falling away, they cling together. This is the accurate picture of the one world movement today. But cutting across the grain of the ecumenical environment in which we live, the thinking of the gospel is different. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is altogether different. It's stated in many ways. Christ called himself a divider of man. He said he came to set father against son, mother against daughter. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Paul stated it succinctly, distinctly, and simply in our text. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. If I were an artist, which I'm not, there is a picture which I would translate in color on canvas. I would have a background of a great field with not one sprig of green in it. And down through the center of that field, I'd have a plowshare coming in the shape of a cross, that which is so familiar to us today. And as the great plowshare came down through the center of that field, I would have it going deep into the earth, casting the mankind as the dust of the earth, first on one side and then on the other. That picture has been painted. An artist in Chicago who heard us years ago mention that, painted the picture. I've never seen it. I understand she's had it on several exhibits and has won awards with the picture. One of our own men painted the picture. We have it around here somewhere. We did not bring it out today, but that picture is here at the church somewhere of that great plowshare coming down through the field. But 1900 years now, that cross has been coming down through this world, turning mankind as the dust of the earth on one side and then the other. And men have come to that cross, and there's been one group of men, they've looked at it, they said, it's foolishness to me, it has no meaning for my life, and they've gone on one side into their place. There are others that have come to this cross, and they've found in it the power of God. It has saved them. And they've gone into eternity a different direction. Oh, I know there are people that today say, well, I have my own opinion, my own viewpoint, that's fine. But your viewpoint today of Jesus Christ and the cross won't change that cross or him one whit, but it will change your eternal destiny. What you think of the cross tells who you are. It doesn't tell who he is or what that cross is. That cross has been established now for 1900 years. And there have been too many men and women down through the centuries that have found in it the power of God for you, little man, to say that what you think of it will affect it one whit. Years ago, a young couple got married, and they went on their honeymoon to Europe. And in Europe, they went to France, and in France, they went to Paris, and in Paris, they went to the Louvre. They did not know that it was an art gallery, and to them they found it was a very musty museum and art gallery. And when they got in and found out that they had paid their francs to get into such a place, they hurried down one corridor and then down another. And finally they reached the stile that led out. And as they went out, one turned to the other and said, it's ridiculous to charge 2 francs to see all those musty pictures. And back of them, elderly gentleman tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, I could not help but overhear what you said. But he said, I'd like to say this to you, that I come to this art gallery every day. I spend hours here. This art gallery has been here for several hundred years. And when you come to this art gallery, it's not on trial. You are on trial. What you think of this art gallery doesn't tell what the art gallery is. It does tell who you are. My friend, thus the cross of Jesus Christ divides man. What you think of it won't affect it one whit, but it will tell who you are, and it will affect your eternal destiny. Now this morning, I want to do something we've done before. I want to bring to this cross certain men who actually stood in the shadow of that cross, and that cross divided them. When they came to that cross, they were one and the same. Their philosophy was the same. Their outlook on life was the same, but that cross changed them. And I think we ought to begin with 2 men that in this life were closer to Jesus Christ than any other 2 men. They were 2 of his disciples, actually 2 of the apostles. One was Judas Iscariot, and the other was John the Beloved. Judas Iscariot kissed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He got very close to him the night he betrayed him. And also, John reclined on his bosom that same night in the upper room. Great familiarity. May I say to you, these 2 men, they knew him. They were with him. They were with him for 3 years. These 3 men knew that he was to be crucified. These 2 men came to the cross. And when they came to the cross divided them. When our Lord began to mention 6 months before he died, for he never revealed to his disciples until 6 months before he died that he was to go to Jerusalem and die, and it was way up in the north in Caesarea Philippi. He told them he was going to die. He was rebuked. The other disciples would have agreed with it. So would Judas. And on the way down, he kept reminding them. 5 times it's recorded that he told them he was going to Jerusalem to die. There was one man who was not in accord with that, because that evening when they went into this home where he was loved and Mary of Bethany anointed his feet with the ointment, this man Judas says, "Why is this waste of ointment?" That woman actually was the first one and only one at that time who entered into his death. Our Lord said that. "She has come to anoint my body before I die even for the burial." Somehow or another, Mary stood on the fringe of things and looked over and saw the cross. But not Judas. Judas says this is a waste of ointment. And by the way, she's the only one that ever got any ointment on him. The other women came that first day of the week with ointment, but he was gone then. He'd been raised from the dead. They never did use their ointment. She is the one who did not waste her ointment. But Judas Iscariot was the one that rebuked her for it. And then when our Lord kept talking about dying on the cross, this man, Judas Iscariot, kept meeting with the enemies to betray him. I do not know what was in his mind. There are those that try to justify him and say he's attempting to force the hand of Christ, that he's attempting to force him to move to the throne, that he seemed reluctant to go there. I do know this, that with all the prompting that he was to go to the cross, this man, Judas Iscariot, did not enter into it. He was not sympathetic with it. And as far as the cross was concerned, it had no meaning for him at all. And therefore, he could betray him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, even after he betrayed him, our Lord even called him friend and said, "Wherefore, friend, art thou come?" and gave him another chance. But he even gave him still another chance. For this man brought the 30 pieces of silver. And he was remorseful. He was repentant. Not repentant in a genuine way. He was just sorry that he'd done this and it hadn't worked out to suit him. That's the reason he was repentant, because if you'll read the record carefully, that he threw down the silver in the temple where the priests were, and at that very moment they were leading Jesus out to be crucified. Our Lord had no other word for him, because it's now in Judas's hands, and he could have fallen down before the Lord and said, "Forgive me," and he would have been forgiven. But the cross had no meaning for him whatsoever, and he went out and hanged himself. But John, who reclined on his bosom in the upper room, he was perplexed also about him dying. John said that they didn't understand. He says, "We didn't understand when he said, yonder in Jerusalem at the beginning, 'Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up.'" He says, "We disciples, we thought he was talking about that temple that he was in, that he had planned. We didn't know he was talking about his body. We didn't know that he was to die on a cross and to be raised from the dead." But John was the one that was in the upper room, and he was the one that went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the one that came back in that night, and he went on the inside and watched the trial even. He did not deny him as Simon Peter did. He is the one that went even to the cross, because it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus turned his mother over to John, his human mother. He said, "This is my mother, and I want you to take care of her now." And John took her to his own house, and he kept her. May I say to you that John followed out to the tomb when word was brought. He didn't believe he was back from the dead. Had he believed it, he wouldn't have gone to the empty tomb. You don't go to the graveyard to find a living man. You go there to find dead folk. And he fully expected the body would be found somewhere around there. But he did see something. He saw those grave clothes lying, he tells us. And he saw the napkin. He saw that our Lord had been absolutely wound up like a mummy, and that he had come up out of that without it being unwound at all, that the grave clothes were exactly like they were, and the headpiece, just as if the body was in it. Only thing was, the body was not in it. He was gone. He had been removed. He'd been raised from the dead. And John says, I saw and believed. And John was with those afterward, the problem children, because he was a son of thunder. That was the label our Lord gave him. And unfortunately, some artists in the Middle Ages painted him with curls. And I wouldn't be that artist for anything in the world, because someday he will have to face up to John. And I think John's going to reveal he's still a son of thunder. And let this man know that he gave the church a wrong impression concerning him, a great big rugged fisherman who, yes, he's the apostle of love. But he was also a very rugged fisherman, a son of thunder, one who was difficult to convince. But he wrote the fourth gospel, and in it he says, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. John came to the cross of Christ, and he describes it more than any other. Not one gospel writer gives us the crucifixion. They put the blanket of silence over that cross. But John tells more than anyone else. He says, I was there when that Roman soldier put the spear in his side, and I saw come forth both blood and water. I knew he was dead. John says, I knew he was raised from the dead. And I knew that he did this because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two disciples came to the cross. And when they came to the cross, one of them found in the cross foolishness, emptiness. It had no meaning for him. Multitudes are like that today. But there was this other man. John came and he found in it the power of God unto salvation. It transformed his life. It transformed his ministry, and he did become the apostle of love, if you please. These two men, both of them, men that were geared into the culture of that day, with the same background, religious background, both of these men, they come to the cross. But the cross divided them for time and for eternity. For the preaching, the word preaching here in the Greek is the word logos. We get our word from that. It's the same Greek word that you find in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. I do not think it should be translated preaching. I do not think Paul means that at all. But you say, does he mean the word of the cross? Yes, I think fundamentally that's what it means. But I think for our understanding today, we need to see that he means the gospel. Because in 1 Corinthians, he keeps talking about the gospel. And when he gets to the 15th chapter, he says, I declared unto you the gospel. The gospel is that which saves you, he says. It's that in which you stand. He says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For the gospel of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power, and that word is dunamis power. It's the dunamis, it's the highest word for power. And I'm sorry years ago that they took it and applied it to dynamite. It should have been reserved for some form of power today, probably that which has not yet been discovered. It means it's power to the nth degree. Because this man, Saul of Tarsus, with the same kind of a background, only a very intellectual man, he came to the place where he said he found in the cross the very power of God. Now I'd like to bring this morning, there are others we'd like to bring, but I'm going to bring only one other couple to the cross. And you always have to bring this couple to the cross, because they were there. They were hanging on a cross, one on one side and one on the other. The two thieves. The cross divided the two thieves. And I do not mean that one's on the north side and one's on the south, or one's on the right and one's on the left. But the cross actually divided the thieves. I have a question to ask you this morning as you look at those thieves. What is the difference between those two thieves? Both of them have been tried before a Roman court. Both of them were charged with the same crime. Capital punishment was the crime that they had committed, or that is, they merited capital punishment. It had been handed down, and they both agreed that it was a right sentence. Both of them. What's the difference in the two thieves? Years ago in a summer Bible school, I had a little fella. One of these little tow-headed bright fellows that said to me, I asked the question, and I've learned never to ask that crowd anything. You'll get an answer for sure. He said one of them was a good thief and the other was a bad thief. And I'm of the opinion that a great many people today think that that's the difference in the two. One was a bad thief and one was a good thief. Thieves come in only one classification. That's bad. There's no such thing as a good thief. He's a thief. Sort of like olives in Southern California. Have you ever noticed the olives they ship out of Southern California? They come in three sizes. Big, large, and jumbo. There is no such thing as a small olive. There's only one kind of a thief, and that's a bad thief. Both of these men were thieves, and both of them were guilty. And both of them are dying on the cross. And both of them at the beginning ridiculed Christ. I have another question to ask you. Whose church did they join, or did one of them join? Whose church? What ceremony did the saved thief go through? Mr. Do-Gooder will come forward, Mr. Liberal Preacher today, and say to him, now I think that the thing you ought to do now is to change your life, and he's going to, by the way. He's dying. He's going to change it from life to death. And the thing that I think that you ought to do is to, what you ought to do is to perform some nice deeds. I think the thief would say, don't mock me, because these hands are nailed here to the cross, and when these hands come down, they're coming down in death. Never can these hands perform any good deeds. I think, Mr. Thief, that the thing you ought to do is to run on some errands of mercy. He'd say, don't continue to mock me. These feet, they're spiked to this cross. And they'll be taken down in death, and I'll never walk again. You'll have to tell me something else. For the first 3 hours, there was light on that cross, and the last 3 hours, there was darkness on it. For God put the mantle of night down on it. In the first 3 hours of light, man did his worst. In the last 3 hours of darkness, God did his best. In the first 3 hours, it was man. In the last 3 hours, it was God. And in those last 3 hours, he became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that thief, hanging there by his side, knew that the one dying next to him, for he discovered, first of all, he's innocent. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate for sinners. He also found out that the one dying there was on the way to a tremendous victory. And he was on the way to a kingdom. And he said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's faith in Jesus Christ. And our Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Roman government said, you're not fit to live down here in the Roman Empire. And that Roman Empire was corrupt. We're going to see it as we tour with Paul the Apostle. That Roman Empire was a corrupt place. And yet they said this thief wasn't fit to live in it. Our Lord says, I'm going to make you fit for heaven by my death upon the cross for you. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There hang the two thieves. The cross made the difference. One of them to the end says, it doesn't concern me. The other man said, remember me. Remember me. Around that cross, there were those that were gathered, and it's interesting to note them. The difference between the crucifixion, the greatest of all crimes, and the cross, the sign of God's redeeming grace. 5 classes of people are at the cross, and the attitude of them was the same. That first of all, there was the common crowd. They passed by wagging their heads. And they said, ha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. They said to him, save yourself. The religious rulers said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. They said to him, save yourself. The railing malefactor, he said, art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. Save yourself. The Roman soldiers that were beneath the cross, they said, if thou art the King of the Jews, save thyself. And that superstitious and curious mob that had gathered there when he said, Lai, Lama Sabachthani, they said, look, he's calling Elijah. Let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down from the cross. All of these said, save yourself. But that one thief said, save me. That's the difference. What do you see in the cross this morning? Do you see it as the greatest of all crimes? It was that. But do you see that cross this morning as the sign of God's redeeming grace, whereby this morning, as for 1900 years, multitudes have come as sinners, and they found forgiveness. They found forgiveness. Three men shared death upon a hill, but only one man died, a thief, and God Himself made rendezvous. Three crosses still are bowing up Calvary's hill, where sin still lifts them high. Upon the one hang broken man who cursing dies. The other holds the praying thief, and those as penitent as he still find the Christ beside them on the tree. What do you see in the cross today? The gospel of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You have no cover for your sin. You will have to come before God for judgment. And as God had to treat him, the innocent one, in the last 3 hours when he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, God treated him as he must treat any sinner that turns his back on Jesus Christ. Your sin this morning is either on you or on him. He bore it for you 1900 years ago, and by faith you can trust him and find in that cross salvation. Or you can find in that cross foolishness. It's up to you. You are a free moral agent, responsible to God for your decision. Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed this morning, briefly in this closing moment, I'm wondering if you've come in here today without Christ. He's not asking you to do something spectacular. He's not asking you to jump over a hurdle that's too high for you. He is demanding perfection, but he provides it in Christ. The righteousness that God demands today, he provides in Jesus Christ. And this morning, you can find in that cross the power of God for your salvation. Or you can turn your back on it, and it can be meaningless in your life. I'm wondering this morning, as our heads are bowed, eyes closed, God's people praying, if you are here today and as a free moral agent, exercising your own free will, he says, whosoever will may come. Nobody's excluded. Doesn't make any difference who you are. You can come. He says you can. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.